The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked first, 'How much do you owe my master?' They answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to them, 'Take your bill, sit down and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' They replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to them, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unjust mammon, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. We have arrived at the fourth of a series of parables that I have put under the umbrella as parables of repentance. Last week we heard about the lost sheep and the lost coin, the first two parables in this cycle. We skip over the parable of the prodigal son. We heard that back during our Lenten cycle this year, and we arrive now at the fourth, the parable of what Ched Myers calls the defective manager, not the dishonest one. Defective, as in they defect from the system. It's argued that these parables ought to be read in sequence and ought to be held together as a group of four, because they all have to deal with the question, what does repentance look like? In the first two last week, we saw that once the lost thing was found, there was rejoicing. There was an invitation to join the one who had lost the sheep or the coin, and the gift was circulated. One of the things I posed last week was Jesus, in talking to the crowd that had gathered, the scribes and Pharisees who were grumbling about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, is Jesus asking, who does this? Who, you know, which one of you would not go after the one sheep if you had 100 and lost one? Or which one of you would not flip the house inside out if you lost one coin out of 10? And the Pharisees and the scribes' answer might have been, well, nobody does this, Jesus. That's foolish. It's built into shepherding. You lose a couple of sheep along the way. You get enough to market to make ends meet. It's fine. You don't flip the house over searching for the one lost coin. It'll turn up eventually. But to the tax collectors and the quote-unquote sinners who have gathered, they may be hearing this as saying, well, of course you go after the sheep. We need it. They all matter. They're all resources. Or to someone that's living at the margins, who's struggling to make ends meet, who is not participating or not invited to participate in a system of reciprocity or power, you'd turn the house inside out for one of those coins, regardless of what it was, because they matter. So when we ask the question, what does repentance look like? Perspective makes a difference. Repentance looks different for the Pharisees and the scribes than it does for the tax collectors and sinners. And remember that I defined sinner not as a moral category, but as one that lives not justly. One who lives unjustly. It's a missing of the mark. It's not fulfilling justice. And so it's not a sum total of the things one has done wrong. It is living outside of the system where things are called just. And again, when proclaiming justice, who has the power matters. Perspective matters. And so the Pharisees and scribes are projecting a little bit, which sets into motion this string of parables that begs the question, what does repentance look like? Repentance was a word John the Baptist used, and that's a helpful thing to have in our minds about where this all started. John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one who starts this renewal movement in the wilderness at the river and calls for a baptism of repentance. And when the tax collectors and the soldiers come and ask John, what do we do? He tells them what repentance looked like. If you've got two coats, give one to the tax collectors. Don't take any more than you need. To the soldiers, he said, don't shake anybody down. And I argued back in Advent that that could put the tax collectors, the people, and the soldiers at a bit of an interesting place because they are relying on those resources. They are not exactly the most powerful people in the world. So asking someone to give up counted on resources is a difficult thing to do. So repentance is a change of existing in the world. It's leaning into a new way of being. It's seeing two coats as an excess, one I can keep and one I can give away. It's the tax collector seeing I don't have to shake people down. I don't have to live unjustly, even though that's where my income might come from, because that's just what you did as a tax collector. For a soldier, it might have been not shaking people down on their way through a region, which is where additional income may have come from. This is living differently in the world. So the two parables then, the big ones, the prodigal and the defective manager, ask the question, what is repentance? And as I mentioned last week, the parable of the prodigal actually doesn't give us a clear answer. Does the younger son who goes and squanders, does he fully repent when he comes home, or does his well-rehearsed story get interrupted by a loving father? And the older son who doesn't want to come in the house and join the party because he's mad at his brother for squandering the resources, does that older brother repent and join the party because of the loving father's invitation? We don't know. It's left open for a reason, because the invitation for welcome is to all. On one hand, it's asking the Pharisees, are you willing to walk alongside these tax collectors and folks that you have labeled sinners? Are you willing to do it, or are you going to grumble about it the whole time and stand at a distance while the kingdom of God unfolds? To the tax collectors and sinners, the question might be, are you going to keep squandering what God has given to you, or are you going to invest in the life of the community and not just live for yourselves? So the parable of the prodigal leaves the question open-ended on purpose, I think. It makes us wrestle with what does repentance look like if neither of the sons actually complete the process. Now, we come to this manager. Again, this is the fourth in a series of parables about repentance. And the question is, what does repentance look like in this particular moment? Can a man who works for a very wealthy individual, who has some status themselves as a middle manager, can an act of repentance actually look like liquidating your master's assets? Remember, they're not yours. Can repentance be liquidating your master's assets? Well, there are some folks that might have a problem with that. It's a complicated question. Again, if we think about repentance as existing differently in the world, as changing systems, we have to enter into the conversation that this man has with himself. He knows that it's coming. The accusation has been brought that he has been squandering his master's property, which is what connects this man to the prodigal son, the younger one at least, who was also squandering his father's property. So they are connected by this projection of squandering resources. And he might have been skimming off the top. All middle managers did it. That's how they got a little extra along the way. But he knows he's going to get canned. And so he's told to bring an account of his management. So he goes and he has a conversation with himself. What will I do? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. It hit me that the last time we had a person talking to themselves, it didn't end well in Luke's gospel. The last person that has a conversation entirely with themselves was the man who, instead of investing into the life of his community after a bumper crop, built bigger barns to keep it all for himself. And that very life, his stuff demanded his life. That very night, his stuff demanded his life. And I think that's intentional on the part of Luke to, like, oh, the last guy talking to himself, the end for him didn't end up so well. How is this going to go for our manager here? So he basically goes on a fire sale of debt. He takes it to the next level. He takes it to the accounts that he manages, and he asks them how much debt that they have. And here he's leaning into an old practice of reciprocity. He knows that he's never going to be able to compete in the class that he once was, the middle manager. His name is mud to everyone. He's not going to be hired by anybody else. He will be left in the wind and needs a place to land. So he's going to create some good favor with the folks that he had been helping to shake down. It's not an easy conversation to enter into, because when those that owe the olive oil and the wheat see this middle manager coming, they're thinking, oh great, we're going to be told that the debt is higher, that we owe more. They are expecting a shakedown themselves, but this manager now sees them as a place where he can land safely after this is all settled. So he says, 100 jugs, fine, make it 50. That may not seem like much to us, but 100 jugs of olive oil is a lot. This is not a small jug you pick up at the grocery store. We're talking jug of olive oil. Some scholars, historians estimate that this is not just one individual's holdings, but it might be an entire village's worth of resources that they've worked to plant, harvest, sustain, and they've been driven into debt and now are trying to work their way out of this impossible situation. So for that to be cut in half, well, that's huge. That's half of what we owed back into the life of this community. So in a way, this middle manager is all of a sudden asking or offering this group a bit of salvation, a bit of reprieve from the harshness of the master. Same thing with the 100 containers of wheat. This is not a little, you know, box of shredded wheat you get at the store. Again, we're talking large quantities. What's interesting is that this fire sale of debt doesn't get this manager thrown into prison, which is what happens in other instances where Jesus has a conversation about the wealthy. Instead, the master commends the dishonest behavior, because on one hand, the manager did his master a favor. Now everybody's talking about how generous and how gracious this master is, about how he releases debt, about how he allows communities to keep going, about how he doesn't extract until the last penny. So his status in the community is now sky high. You could not run a better PR campaign for this master than this middle manager has done. And so he commends him for acting shrewdly. And given the trajectory of this story, we can assume that the middle manager finds a safe place to land amongst those that he helped liquidate their debts. This gets back to the old practice of circulating resources. On the economic level, where resources circulate on the village level, the family level, where if you're lacking, you know somebody who can help you make up the difference, where you are always welcome at somebody's table, where the gifts circulate instead of being hoarded by one. And this is where Jesus pushes it to the most extreme example he can think of. This is where he concludes this cycle of parables about repentance. Because if we talk about repentance as investing in another way of life, if we talk about repentance as a measure of debt relief, then this middle manager checks all of the boxes. The wealth may not have been his, but he knows that it was unjustly extracted off the backs of the most marginal. He knows that the system is corrupt at its very foundations. And so what he does with the little power and leverage that he's got is invest it back into the community. It may not be long-lasting, but it gives them enough. This manager, he's not going to be fit in the old system anymore. He has changed trajectories completely. He is living a new way. And Jesus commends us for this. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unjust mammon, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. It's got some fun words in it. The big one being mammon. It's a biblical word. It's only used four times in the New Testament. There's no real way to translate it. It's not a proper noun that is a directive of anything. And so there are lots of opinions on what it could be. But the one that I've landed on in consulting different scholars or different writings is that mammon represents the sum total of injustice, be it the injustice economic system, the injustice that leaves people at the margins, the injustice that costs people their very lives. Mammon is the sum total of that. And those who participate in a system of mammon, unjust mammon, live solely for themselves and their own benefits. Like the fool that built bigger barns instead of circulating the bumper crop. That's what worshiping unjust mammon looks like. Very clearly, at least, to Jesus. And so he's saying, make friends for yourselves by means of unjust mammon. You're going to have to participate in this system because it's not going away any longer. It's what the shrewd manager does. The defective manager participates in the corrupt system of his master. Because the master did not get all those resources by hard work and the sweat off his brow and pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. Nobody does that. He got it off the backs of poor people, which is how every rich landowner has ever done it. And so, the shrewd middle manager participates in the game for a little bit. And he does so at, you know, releasing some resources back into the community. And this is why this parable becomes so difficult for particularly middle class, particularly Christian folk who are trying to do the right thing, who knows that the systems are corrupt and will always be corrupt, and who try to do the right thing on a regular basis and invest back into their communities, who see all of the contradictions in the world around them. This is why this parable becomes so difficult. Because we don't want to participate in the systems that we see rotten, that we see as unjust. But here, going back to Ched in his book, he argues that this is building community through monkey wrenching the unjust mammon. The rich man's economy, the whole system that he has built his wealth on, will ultimately fail. And those who resist it will be received into the eternal tents, an allusion to the older economic ways of the sojourn in the wilderness. The moral of the story for children of light is that redistributing wealth is always in most people's self-interest. Here, hard-pressed peasants get a measure of relief, and the defector animates communal solidarity so he'll have a place to land when he is kicked out of the big house. His jubilee gesture thus helps rebuild the very social relations that the master routinely plunders. The system is still rotten. The system is still toxic. But because of the actions of this middle manager, there is relief. And sometimes in this world where the systems are rotten to the core, that relief is salvation to somebody. Could be salvation for you, could be salvation for me. Absolutely salvation for somebody in this community. A little bit of relief. Economically, physically, mentally, spiritually. Sure, the system's still going to be rotten. It's eventually going to collapse because it's unsustainable. We know that it's unsustainable. The planet can't sustain it. Post-capitalism certainly won't sustain it, as a very few people get richer and richer and richer at the expense of all of us, by the way. It's not going to last. But we're not going to overthrow it either. So if we can monkey wrench it a little bit, bring some relief for somebody else, bring some relief for ourselves in the process of that monkey wrenching, well, maybe that's what the kingdom of God looks like. And it's not the easiest part of the story because it's still a bit uncomfortable. These actions make but a dent in the overall toxic system, but they are never meaningless. In short of radical system transformation, that's the most that can be said of any of our practices. And so I've backed off in my own thinking about the lofty goals of, well, we're going to go out and we're going to conquer this and we're going to do this. That's just not going to happen in this world. Local solidarity, moments of release, circulating what we've got, not to build somebody else's war chest, but to keep our community healthy. Those are the small acts that we can do, or the heroic acts, or however you want to couch them. That's what the kingdom of God looks like in 2025. And it's not doing it for ourselves. It's doing it because it's already been done for us. And because we've been given the imagination and the clarity to go out and reciprocate it ourselves. So what does repentance look like? It's not just apologizing for all the bad things. It's not just acknowledging the toxicity or the moral wrongs or indifferences. Repentance looks like monkey wrenching the system to bring about a little relief for somebody who has been dealt injustice after injustice after injustice. That's where we place our energy. We move our way out of a system that says you're going to get it all for yourselves, and we start living based on community wholeness, community healing. For me right now, that's what repentance looks like. Because in God's unfolding kingdom, that's what it takes, day in and day out. Amen.